All right. Lord, I thank you, and I thank you for the harmony and the symmetry of the meeting this morning and the word, and what is being said is one word, and I thank you for that, Lord. It's so marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. Truly, you are great, Lord, and though our nation is losing its heritage, you've got something new and better. You always have something new and better. So, Lord, we're not going to march forward looking backward. We're going to look at you and see the glory that you have for each one who seeks your face. So help us this morning to understand what you're doing. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Kathy talked about God doing something new. She feels change, and that's so. And as I've mentioned so many times, we're in now the spiritual fulfillment of the last three Jewish feasts, which are the blowing of trumpets, which is the Jewish New Year, by the way. Passover is not the New Year. The Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year. And that's current spiritually with us. And after that comes the greatest day of the Jewish year, which may last for eternity. I can see it lasting for eternity, which is the Day of Atonement, which means the Day of Reconciliation, the lid of the mercy seat, the lid called the mercy seat. Is properly translated the lid of atonement or the lid of reconciliation. It's the ultimate of God. And see, that's what the people are talking about this morning, is reconciliation to God. We're reconciled first legally by the cross. But you see, we're still not reconciled to God in actuality, in our behavior and our thinking. Bill mentioned that we're grappling. The word Israel, Bill, you know what it means? Anybody else know? He struggles with God. Israel means he struggles with God. And so the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the period in which we struggle with God, with our sinfulness and our worldliness. We struggle as God reconciles us to himself. With God, God does not come toward us and to be reconciled toward us. God forbid, we are reconciled to God, his ways, his thoughts, his desires. I told you several weeks ago, maybe months now, the three things that God wants and needs. You remember the first one, anyone? A house, you remember that? What was the second one? That's the third one, is a throne. I don't know, one's more important than the other. And what is the third?
Rest.
A rest. God needs a house in which he can rest and a throne from which he can govern. And so the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the day when God reconciles man to himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. And as Bill pointed out, it's not easy. We're born rebels, and we want to do our own thing. And the idea of getting to where we're absolutely dependent on God, which, by the way, is symbolized in in the jar of manna. There were three things in the ark. One was a jar of manna. And see, Israel had to depend on God for food for 40 years. 40 years! They had to trust that when they got up in the morning, there was something to eat. Manna. Kind of like oatmeal in a way, wafers made with honey. You could bake it, boil it, eat it raw. 40 years they had to trust God that when they got up in the morning, there'd be something to eat. And that's one of the three things in the ark. And it shows us that God wants us dependent on Him, not on money, not on education, not on the world, not on the government. He wants us to look to Him for all our needs. So, God, see, we're so self-centered, we think, how God is going to save me, God is going to heal me, God is going to give me money, God is going to give me this, give me that, peace, that, that. And how about the needs that God has? So going past Pentecost is a major step. From God is doing this for me, God is saving me, to what God wants. It's a carrot on a stick. He gets us this far. And right after Pentecost comes the blowing of trumpets. And the blowing of trumpets is announcing the Day of Atonement. That's its purpose, is to say, hey, listen, Israel, I'm blowing the trumpet. Why do you suppose I'm blowing the trumpet? Because I want you to listen. I have something to say to you. It's new and it's surprising. I'm going to be your life, your wisdom. I'm going to give you my mind, the mind of Christ. And you will not have a mind that rebels against God anymore. I'm going to guide your words so that what you speak builds up people. You're going to speak my words, and my words are spirit, and they are life. And as for your behavior, which is symbolized by the Ten Commandments in the ark, I will do it. My spirit will sanctify everything you do. Your strength will come from my spirit. And of course, being older, I picture myself as 12, but I can't kid myself. You know, I'm thankful to be able to get my feet under me in the morning. Wasn't always like that. I can remember when I felt good, but I have to rely on the Spirit for strength. Amen. Samson clothed the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit clothed himself with Samson. And so, as Isaiah says, the young men will be weary, but the old will walk and not faint. So God is our thinking, the mind of Christ. Are speaking the waters of eternal life that is designed for the nations. We're being made a priesthood for the nations, to bring God to them, to speak life to them. My words are spirit, and they are life, Jesus said. And as for strength, He is our strength, El Shaddai, the breasted one, God Almighty, the scriptures translate El Shaddai, God Almighty. Strength will not fail. So that's where we're going. We haven't been there. We've had gifts, and we've had anointing, and we've had good words from God, and we've had understanding of the Bible. But as Kathy said, change. And that change is from a saved Adam. A-D-A-M, a saved Adam to a life-giving spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:45, I think. The first Adam was made a living soul. And we're moving, Gideon, from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. Because the world is dead. It doesn't know what it's doing. It's wallowing in its own confusion and fear and destruction. And it plans one thing and then another and then another. But in the midst of this, God has come to us. And he's sounding the trumpet. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. The beginning of God's work in the earth. It's the change from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, to Psalms 24, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, God of the whole earth. It's a transition from heaven to earth. You know, we thought our peace was in heaven. I'll tell you what, when you go into the spirit, listen to this, when you go into the spirit world, you will either bring heaven with you or you will bring hell with you. What does he mean by that? Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's say you die and you go into the spirit world and there's someone that you really have thought about a lot and you want them to pay attention to you. You just hunger for their attention. And instead, now I'm talking about you've died and you're in the spirit world, and instead they insist on paying attention to someone else. Oh, they'd only look at me. See how nice I am. And all they're talking over there to that jazz bow that isn't worth anything. You see what you've done? You've brought hell with you. What should you do? Pray and ask God to give you peace. Maybe that other person needs the attention more than you do, but you're so stuck on your hellish self-will that you wouldn't think of that. You're not looking at me. You brought hell with you into the spirit world. You should pray. What would you do today if that happened? You wanted someone in the church to pay attention to you, to regard you, to spend time with you, and instead there was someone else. Never give you a nod. How would you respond today? Well, if you've learned that you're not the center of the universe and that there's a God in heaven and a world that is terribly needy, thank God they're building a village in Lebanon for the refugees in Syria. That's been much on my heart. And you realize there's people there and children that couldn't sleep because they were so hungry and cold. And you don't keep thinking about, he isn't looking at me. He doesn't care about me. And you overcame it by prayer. And when you died, you know what you brought into the spirit world? Heaven. Think about it. Oh, but when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. Chapter and verse, please. Think back to the Garden of Eden. It's before you were born. It was before I was born, believe it or not. There were two people. And even though the area was what is now by the Persian Gulf there's still a place there called Aden. I wonder if that's significant. There was a garden there in a land called Eden. The Garden of Eden. And do you know what it was? Everything you've ever associated with heaven was here on the earth. There were all the vegetables and fruit you could eat, and nobody owned them. They were free. The climate was perfect. There were horses to ride, animals for the children to play with. Though Adam and Eve were how old? 10? 12, maybe. Bar mitzvah? Bat mitzvah? Maybe they were 12. They were living in heaven. A better heaven than we can imagine. Just glorious. The whole earth to themselves. And best of all, Mario, they had no sin nature. God did not create them with a sin nature. They had no sin nature. And yet, they managed to bring hell into that paradise. And it came from the spirit world. I have pondered a lot why Eve sinned. Why did she do that? God had told her husband and he had told her, do not eat of that tree. When you do, you surely will die. But there was two things that caused Eve to sin, as I understand it. One was Satan, like a real skillful used car dealer, developed a picture in her mind. See, that's how a skilled salesman does. He gets your eyes off what you want to buy, and he develops a picture in your mind so that you can think how wonderful it will be if you can have this object. And she pictured herself like God, but not like God in a moral sense, but like God as a great, towering pillar of knowledge and wisdom that everyone would look to. That's the picture he put in her mind. The second thing that caused her to fall was having no experience, no Bible, no testimonies. She did not understand the severity of disobeying God. She did not understand that. She'd never experienced that. And so her husband was standing there with her. And she ate, she disobeyed God. And she died for two reasons. One, because she disobeyed God. And two, because that fruit made her aware that she was sinning. She was naked and she wasn't supposed to be like that. God was preparing clothes for them. The Bible says it's a shame to be naked. We have a lot of nakedness in our culture now, which shows the activity of demons. So, what I'm trying to tell you is, our objective is not the spirit world. Our objective is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him is all that we picture when we picture heaven. It's in a person. It's not in a place. It's in a person. No more sin, no more self-will, no more pain, no more darkness, no more frustration, no more worries, no more tiredness. All that we picture in heaven is in Christ. And when He gets through working, God working through Him, There'll be nothing negative in the entire creation. Hard to picture, isn't it? No pain, no worries, no tiredness, no sickness, no sin. It's not in the spirit world, people. It's in a person. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father. And our goal, people, is to be reconciled to God. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we'll turn to our responsive reading this morning. John 14, we'll read verses 1 through 14 of John 14. Here we go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. A casual reading of this passage, scholars have said they're one and the same person. They surely are not. That doesn't make any sense. Anyway, the gist of this chapter is the Lord Jesus coming to us in the blowing of trumpets to make a house for the Father. Nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. One of the most important chapters in the Bible. And when we go back to the beginning, you'll notice the word also in the first verse. What does that tell us? John 14, 1, Lloyd. What does the word also tell us? They're two people. Otherwise, he would say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. But when he says also, you trust God and you also trust Jesus. Two people. Very important, or you'll never understand the Feast of Tabernacles. As long as you consider them to be one person, you will never understand the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, now John 14, 2 is probably the best known verse in the Bible next to John 3, 16. It is also the most misleading verse in the Bible. It is also one of the most precious, vital verses in the Bible. My Father's house. See, that's the accent is on the Father. My Father's house. We say, oh, that must be heaven. Heaven is not God's house. God's house is where his will is. See, a person is identified by his or her will. That's why when Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Very significant. And to show us that there are two wills here. There's the will of Jesus, and there's the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And God is everywhere. Throughout, the Father is everywhere. And you could say the creation is his house, but there's no scripture for that. Also, he has need of a house, because in Isaiah 66, he says, "What house will you build me?" In Acts 7, verse 47, I believe, he says, "What house will you build me?" Peter was very presumptuous. He was going to build three tabernacles for God. And Elijah and I don't know who all. Jesus and Elijah, I guess. So once we say that God's house is not heaven, because there's no scripture for that. And let me tell you, people, in the perilous days we are approaching, the only thing we can hang on is the Bible. That we know is right. And we're not sure of anything else. Do you follow me? In the days to come, we've got to know what the Word says. Because the Word will last forever, Jesus said. God's house, according to the Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the Bible says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So what is residing in Christ? God's will. Otherwise, he'd have to be bigger than the universe. Maybe he is. I don't say he isn't. But it's the fact that the will is there. The center of God is in Christ. He is God's house. He is God's rest. He is God's throne. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, "Show us the Father"? He wants the day to be true of you someday when you can say, "Whoever has seen me has seen Christ." See, that's too big an order, is it? Did God create the universe with a word? Yes. Don't you think he can take your dust and make you like Jesus? Is he so powerless that your dust overwhelms him sometimes and he can't quite shape it? All we have to know is, what did he say? And in John 8:29, what did he say? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed." Conformed, Kathy. You know what that means? That means the artisan with his chisel is taking off the rough spots to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. Gideon, the firstborn among many brothers. What a word. What a word. Conformed to the image of his Son. And his Son is the image of himself. By all the laws of logic, we're being made in the image of God. And that's what God said in the first chapter of Genesis. He didn't say, "Let us make man so that he can attain to heaven." He said, "Let us make man in our image." We don't yet see man made that way. Neither do we see man in control of the world. But we do see one man who is in the image of God. And he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." But there are many sons to come forth. And we have all eternity for that to happen in. There's no limit. I was musing this morning, and I know we will rapidly outgrow the new earth with all the people being born and nobody dying. I told the Lord how I wanted my star to look. And I said, I would like at the entrance a great arch. And on each side, two huge warrior angels with spears, one on each side of the arch. And the arch in three layers, and each one with a different color, and the colors changing continually. And in the top arch, it would say, iron righteousness. And the middle arch, it would say, fiery holiness. And the lower arch, it would say, stern obedience to Christ. And under that would be a rectangle, and in the rectangle it would say, if this expression does not cause you to rejoice, please go somewhere else. That's my star. The Father's house is Jesus, but Jesus said, there are many rooms, not mansions. That was great in 1610, and people understood what it meant. But you don't understand that today. The word has, moni, has changed a meaning. Mansion has, to us, it's a luxurious house. It's not what it means. But that, you know, you run over a skunk and you can smell that skunk for the next 50 miles. And that's the way it is with this mansion thing. I tell you, I have to go back to the days of Robin Hood. It means rooms. It means literally places of abiding. And that's important because in some houses, especially in old houses in New England, there was a parlor where nobody went. You didn't eat in the parlor. That was there for the minister to visit. Or some important person, and then you broke out the special tablecloth and chairs and things and everything. That's the parlor. Otherwise, when you went in, it was all covered with drapes. You ever go in a person's house like that? Everything, that's that room you don't go into. That's just for the drapes, to cover everything so it won't get dusty. Well, and you're not from New England, so you can't appreciate that, I guess. But you know, where you eat is someplace else. It may be in a dining room or it may be in the kitchen. The word moni means a place where people live, not a parlor where they have everything covered to keep the dust off. Are you there? I thought that was very insightful. In my Father's house are many places of abode, it means. Well, if that's the case, well, that's a whole different thing. And this has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. There's a whole different topic here. In Christ, there are many places of abode. In the body of Christ, you can think of it made up of rooms, living rooms. And of a person is a living room. And they have rooms in themselves for other people. This is their inheritance. Whom will they inherit? The saved from the nations? The sheep that Jesus said, I give you a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's not talking there about the members of his body. He's talking about the world that God loves. The saved people from the nations. You read in Ezekiel 47. Now, Jesus says, if this wasn't the case, in other words, if I'm to be the only house of God, I would have told you. I am going there Now that word there is very suspect, and I think if you'll check out the Koine Greek Testament, you'll find out, Tony, that it's not there. There is not there. Or read another translation, because you see it slants your whole idea of you're going to a place. It isn't there. It should read, you may have another translation or even the King James say, if it were not, I am going to prepare a place for you. Not there. I am going to prepare a place for you. And where did he go? Sarah Ann, where did he go? He went, yes, he did. But first, where did he go? To the cross. Don't you think that that young man had that always in his mind? The dread that he might be separated from God for eternity. That was always in that young Jew's mind. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You can't be in God until I go and my blood is shed to make an atonement for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. So you can't go there. You can't be a dwelling place for God until I go there and then ascend with my blood into the holy of holies in heaven and sprinkle it upon the lid of reconciliation and reconcile God to so that he can accept people. Isn't that a marvelous? You sit there like, oh yeah, so what's new? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, in the context of John 14, he's not talking about his coming to the world. That you'll find in Revelation 1:7. In John 14, he's talking about his coming to you. And that's what Kathy's talking about. He's coming. You'll find it in John 14, verses 20 through 23. He's coming. Jesus is coming. Remember he told me I'm going to do new and surprising things? I will receive you unto myself. See, he's not talking here about his coming to the world. He's talking about this change that we feel. I'm gonna come and I'm going to take you to myself. That where I am, not where I will be, not where I was, but where I am, where am he? In the bosom of the Father. In the center of the Father's person and will. That's where Jesus always am. He is there. Always. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. And we say, goody, goody gumdrops. I'm going up to heaven. I'm going to see all these things. We don't see that Jesus, that's love reaching out. That's love saying, I want you to be with me. Not in heaven. With me. With me. Me. Oh, but Lord, I want to see the golden street, the backyard full of diamonds. And I want to see my 11-story house. And Jesus, you know, you're missing it. I want you to be with me. And where I am is in the center of God's person and will. And you see, that's what we have to be reconciled to. Because as Bill said, there's something in us. Yeah, we want to, but on the other hand, like Tevye said, on the other hand, maybe that's not such a good idea. to give up my ability to do what I want and think what I want and go where I want, eat as many raisins as I want. Maybe it's not a good idea to give my proxy to someone else. You have to make that decision, Barbara, and you have to love God insanely to turn over your right to be yourself, to be another person's self. You will never, never lose your identity, your uniqueness as a person. Never. Because God likes a lot of flowers in his garden, not all the same. You will always be you. And that was said this morning by someone. You will always be you. But you see, what you're given to God is the ability to work with you as you think. See, as you're thinking, you're calling on God. Even what you're doing is completely secular. You're asking God to help you. See, eat your oatmeal. Help me, Lord. And you're asking God before you say something, God, help me, this unruly tongue of mine. See, you're inviting him into your tongue, into your mind, into your actions, which is easier when you're older because you don't have all this energy that gets you in trouble. So you're saying, God, I say when I get up in the morning, Lord, this is Jesus getting up. I don't have the strength to get up. Help me. And this way we're dependent on God. And this way we're part of God. This way God is sharing our life. But we have to do it. See, God doesn't do this. He's a perfect gentleman. He will never invite himself into you. Or I shouldn't say invite. He never force himself into you. You have to ask him, please, Lord, govern my unruly tongue before I hurt somebody else. And it's easy to do that. Do you want to be part of God? We sang that in a song this morning, didn't we? And we all were delighted and titillated. You remember the one written by Larry Wagner? I want to dance with you and live with you and all that. Well, that's what God wants. And he's the loser, you might say. We're the winner big time. I will take you to be with me. That's what Jesus wants. Friends. Friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And today we want to command him. Books on how to command God. How to move God's hand. Blah, blah, blah. It's the false prophet. That's what it is. It's a friend of Antichrist trying to get God to do our will. Oh, yes. We don't love God. Some of the old Catholic saints really loved God. They really did. One of the saints woke up in the morning, there was blood on her pillow, and she was rejoicing because she was going to the bridegroom. She had tuberculosis. The Catholics had a feeling for that. So we've lost that in our very materialistic ways. Bill, how much longer have I got up here? People are dying.
5 to 6 minutes.
All right, give me another verse then. Because this, maybe if we jump down to verse 19, Lloyd, and I'll show you that what I've been saying is in context. It has nothing to do with heaven or houses in heaven or anything of the kind. But how about my mansion? Wait till you see what you get. In fact, you are the mansion. It's other people that have needs. The poor slobs all over the world, they don't know whether they're a foot or horseback. And here God is letting you into the deepest things of his life. And he wants you to be able to share that with people so that you will become a room in God. And then you can reach out and bring in what they call the unwashed multitudes. Because they're people. I told you last week about sitting next to a Mexican family. I was so impressed with that family. There must have been eight of them, counting all the kids and everything. And I said to the father, Mano, you have a wonderful, a beautiful family. All that touched him. He reached around. I was standing behind him. Touch my arm. God bless you, brother. And I think, okay, so President Obama is going to make an executive decision and bring in 3 million people from Mexico and Central America and so on. We say, oh, do you realize the opportunity that is to say to those people, you have a beautiful family? No, but they'll get in my way and I won't have my money. And we don't want those people here. We don't know it, but the only inheritance worth having is people. And there's a lot of them, and they don't have anything. And so naturally, they're trying to break down the barriers and get in where people have everything. And so you got to keep your eyes open. There might be somebody that the Lord would have you say something of that kind to them. Can you imagine what that did for that man? Can you imagine when his children said, what did he say, Papa? What did he say? He said, you have a beautiful family. I'll tell you, they went out of there walking a little straighter. Isn't it a wonderful thing you can do for people if you keep your mind on the Lord? I notice there's a lot of Mexican people dying in the service. Oh, yes. Dying for America. And there'll be a lot of them that will be wonderful Christian people. We do our business. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 18. That's going on now. He's not talking about us coming to the world. He's talking about us coming to us. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. We may not see him with our physical eyes, but we'll be aware he's here. He's here. We can feel his presence. Because I live, you will live. Not by your own brains or your own talk, your own actions, but because I'm living, you will live. On that day, and that day is the day when the Lord alone is exalted in your life. You'll find it in Isaiah 12. On that day, is the day when only God is lifted up in your life. Not money, not a talent, not people. God alone is lifted up. That's the day. It's called the day of the Lord. You see in Isaiah 2, men shall throw their gold to the dust. On that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted. On that day. Is anything else exalted in your life? Think about it now. Think about it. Huh? Or are you going to go out of here worshiping God? He's the one I love. He's first in my life. And I told you, romance is idolatry because we picture someone other than what they are and it ends in ashes. The true love is like Tony for his sons and Sarah. That's an example of true love. Ha! See the difference? Shall we stand? Ikili arabaka hashili arabahanda lalabahasi. Ikili arabaka hasili. Just worship the Lord. Just picture him coming to you now in the blowing of trumpets. To tell you about what you mean to him. To tell you how close he wants you to be to him. To tell you that thing you're worried about. Worry no longer. Because Christ is in control. Let him fill your heart and mind. Just tell Jesus, I love you, Lord. You are my heaven, not a place. You are my heaven and the one that I love above all. Help me to see you today, Jesus. Help me to walk with you. Help me to call on you for everything. He's here. You just revel in his presence. Just revel in his presence. He loves you just as parents love their children. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be aware that when you die, there'll be a lot of problems solved. But in the meanwhile, he loves you and he wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to be aware of him in everything you do. There is nothing secular that is not of interest to him. If it's of interest to you, it's of interest to him. And he wants you to know that. To dance with him, live with him. Speak to him always. Depend on him. He is all we have ever pictured about heaven. Is all in a person. Peace, righteousness, love, joy, an eternity of peace and rest and love is all in the man Jesus. It's not in a place. And if you have it here, you'll bring it with you when you die. And it will attract people. They will say, oh, it's so good to have you here. You bring peace to us. You'll bring heaven with you wherever you go. But it starts now. Don't waste a second. Help us, Lord. We want to be with you where you always are, in the person and will of God. Help us, Lord. We're only dust, but you can take that dust and you can create a man of God, a woman of God, a throne of God, a house of God, a resting place for God. You can do it. And so here we are. We present ourselves and say, Lord, take this dust and make it what will please the Father. We thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, you can come to the altar and pray. You can pray for someone at the altar. You can stay and pray. You can go and pray. God bless you. Been a wonderful audience. And I know God's with you in Jesus' name.